Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I think about Hosea and I think, did Hosea possibly think that God was going to ask him to do what God eventually asked him to do? The word of the Lord comes to Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute, knowing that she's going to go back into prostitution and knowing that she's going to have children by prostitution. They're going to be in your family. Huh. All right, God, maybe I'd run just as far away as I could.
No one thinks of the consequences before they commit the sin. If we did, we probably would sin much less often. But what can and should keep us from sin is our love for Jesus, staying close to Him. Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a series through the book of the prophet Hosea. With our opening study, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for your word. We believe that your word will never return back void, that it will always accomplish that which you sent it out to accomplish. We believe that our lives are greatly enriched, not just because we hear your word, but because we do it, because we actually start to learn and live from it. And even as we see Israel and we're able to look back at their life and see where their sin led them, I pray that we would evaluate our lives and the temptations that we have into sin, that we might be able to avoid the devastating effects of sin in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't think I would surprise anybody by saying that I believe that the world does not have a good understanding of what love really is. If I were to evaluate what the world thinks love is by love songs, by country western love songs, by romantic comedies, boy likes girl, boy gets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl back again, then I think that we can understand that the world doesn't really have a good grasp on what real love is about and what God tells us real love is. The world has this idea that we get captured by love, that we wander into a stream and we get swept away by love and there we are. What am I going to do? I'm in love. What am I just in love with that person? What am I going to do? Not understanding that there are any number of people that each one of us could have been attracted to. And that we came to a point in our lives when we were attracted to an individual and we said, I choose to love this person. And you continue to commit to love them. In other words, rather than being captured by love or swept away by it, love is a matter of our will. You can determine to not love someone you're attracted to, and you can determine to love someone that you are married to. Therefore, if you really follow what the Bible says, because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Therefore, if you say to me, I just don't love my wife anymore. I don't know, we're going to get a divorce because I don't love her anymore. Well, you are in sin then. Because love is a matter of your will, and you can determine, I am going to love her. It is a lie from the very pit of hell that says, I don't have those warm, gushy feelings anymore. I don't feel lightheaded. I don't think it tingly anymore. Therefore, I don't really think I love her. Are you in high school? Have you not got beyond the point of understanding what real love is about? Now, it's interesting to me. I've heard people say, the Bible says to men to love your wives, and it uses the word agape, which is unconditional love. The Bible also says that women are to be kindly affectionate towards their husband, but never says that women are supposed to agape their husbands, supposed to love their husbands. They use the word phileo, being a friend and being affectionate towards their husband. Therefore, I don't know what their conclusion is when they say that. Are they trying to say that women don't have to love their husbands? That when the Bible says that, you know, we are to love one another, somehow husbands are excluded from that? I'm not quite sure. The point they're trying to make there, obviously, we need to love unconditionally husbands and wives, but the Bible does point out that women are to be kind and affectionate towards their husband. For whatever reason, God wanted to give you gals that extra little shove. Listen, be nice to them, all right? Be nice to your husband. So, take that, be nice to them. But what happens is that a gal gets at work, she starts spending time with someone else, or a guy starts spending time with another girl. He begins to get attracted to her, and they mistake that attraction for being swept away or being captured by love. And so they figure, I am a servant to that love, not understanding, no, because I have made a commitment to love my wife, I will not allow myself to go there. Because I've made a commitment to love my husband, I am not going to allow an affection to be developed. You could be attracted to any number of people. I mean, let's just be honest. Let's put things out on the table again. Everybody can be attracted to other people if you let yourself go there. There's no one who can't. So don't give me that nonsense garbage about, he's my true love. And that's why it's okay for me to divorce my husband and marry him. Excuse me while I throw up. Because that is so far away from what real love is all about. It is about commitment. And we see that reflected here in the book of Hosea better than anywhere else in the entire Word of God. Because God called Hosea. Now you think about Hosea and I think, did Hosea possibly think that God was going to ask him to do what God eventually asked him to do? The word of the Lord comes to Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute, knowing that she's going to go back into prostitution and knowing that she's going to have children by prostitution. They're going to be in your family. Huh. All right, God, maybe I'd run just as far away as I could if I heard the word of the Lord saying those things. But God obviously wanted to give an example of the love that he has for Israel, which is a love that is a matter of his will. It's not this incredible affection towards Israel. Therefore, he was captured by Israel, and therefore he had to love them because he was just in love with the nation. God chose to love them, even as you are to choose to love. Now, in chapter 2, we saw that God basically divorced Israel. God chooses Israel. He calls her, but she is unfaithful. He cares for her financially while she's with another lover, even as Gomer was with someone else, and Hosea went and cared for her. By the way, that's the name of his wife, Gomer, all right? Just need to, if you weren't with us last week, you just kind of need to know that. We're not talking about Gomer Pyle. We're talking about Gomer the prostitute who married Hosea. So Gomer ends up living with another man, and Hosea provides for her without her knowing that he's providing for her. But they spend the money on other things, and so he finally stops. And God provides for Israel while Israel is serving these other idols and these other gods. But then they use the provision to continue to serve these other gods, and so God finally cuts them off. God finally divorces them, he separates himself from them, and he finally cuts them off. Okay? That's where we end with chapter 2. God has divorced them for their unfaithfulness. But now God reaches out to them, and he said at the end of the last chapter, I will allure her. I will bring Israel back to me. Now we see God's command to Hosea in chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So God's example is that he is to now go and get her again. Go and win her back, win her love again, even though she's involved in prostitution. This is the second time the word of the Lord came to Hosea that I would be bummed out if the word came to me. It'd be just, you know, fine. You know, you divorced her, let her go. Okay, now he's got to go back. So verse 2, on top of just going and receiving her again, he actually purchases her. Look at verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. So we got Gomer and homers there in the same, you know, book of the Bible. Now, there's a couple of different thoughts about why he purchased her. There are those that say that he actually purchased her like he would a prostitute. That he basically went to her and he said, here is a large sum of money, a large amount of groceries, the barley, and now you're going to be for me. I am basically paying for you, and you are now going to live with me and no longer be a prostitute because I have paid for you. Others say, prostitution, as it did in their day, as it does in our day, leads to slavery. Young women get involved in prostitution. They end up with a pimp who basically owns them. They have to be set free from him because he is not going to let her go. So slavery in their day, slavery in our day. The idea was that she found herself under the control of a man who was basically her pimp and that he had to purchase her as a slave from him. I don't know which of you is right. There are good commentators, good pastors on both sides that make kind of arguments for both ways. I kind of look at it, I think I lean towards the fact that she was brought into slavery by her prostitution. That's what sin does. Sin eventually brings us into slavery and that he needed to buy her out. That's kind of the way that I lean, although that may not be correct. So we pick it up then in verse 3. And I said to her, this is after he purchased her, "You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you." He says, now you're going to be faithful to me and I will be faithful to you. And remember, this is a picture of God in Israel. He is purchasing her, saying that she's going to be faithful and he's going to be faithful. God saying, I'm going to once again buy Israel. I'm going to be faithful to them. They're going to be faithful to me. Look at verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without sacrifice or a sacred pillar, and without an ephod or teraphim. Now, we are in that phrase there, many days. Look at it. In fact, if you're taking notes, you got a pencil or a highlighter, highlight the word many days. They would be taken into captivity not long after Hosea finished his prophecies to them, and they would not have a king or a prince until Jesus comes and sits on the throne again. So these many days that are there, we're in them now. I think we're living in the last part of those many days. There would be many days that they would not have a king or a prince. There would be also be many days without a sacrifice or a sacred pillar. The sacred pillar were pillars that were in the temple. There's no temple today. The sacrifices were the ways by which the Jewish people had their sins taken care of. There are no sacrifices today. We are living in those many days. And without an ephod and a teraphim, an ephod was a priest's outfit. A teraphim, most likely he's talking about what's called the Urim and the Thummim, which was the 12 jewels that were on the breastplate of the priest, and they used them somehow to seek the Lord. Do you want us to do this or not? They would use that breastplate to be able to determine that. That's most likely what the phrase teraphim is referring to here. They don't have that today. They don't have priests today. Israel doesn't have them. In fact, if you ask them, you guys are Jewish, you still believe in Judaism. Yes, we do. I mean, they're keeping the dietary laws. They're keeping the Sabbath laws, but they can't keep the ceremonial laws, at least not all of them. They don't have sacrifice. They don't have a temple. They don't have the sacred pillars. They don't have sacrifice. And so if you ask them today, how do you deal with your sins? Because in the Old Testament, they would put their hands on an animal, signifying their sins being passed from them into the animal. Then the animal would be killed as a sign of their death so that their sins could be covered. Hebrews tells us that the death of bulls and goats could not take away sin, but could only cover sin. Well, now Israel doesn't have that. So they have to try to live by being good. They say that they try to do more good than they do bad, and therefore hope that God will judge for them in the day of judgment. However, they are living in this day that God spoke of when all of that would be taken away. Afterwards, after what? After those many days that I had you underline. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. Israel has not been abandoned by God. The church has not taken the place of Israel. There's a theology out there called replacement theology where people believe that the church has actually taken the place of Israel, so all the promises God made to Israel are now fulfilled within the church. Not true. God told the nation of Israel, I have carved you on the palms of my hands, and if a mother can forget her children, and then he says, yes, a mother can forget her children, but I will never forget you, my people. God has made promises to Israel. He will fulfill those promises. All we are is in the time of the Gentiles. We're in the time of the church. The church age will be finished. God will take his church out in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. By the way, anytime a passage starts off, behold, I tell you a mystery, You know then, this isn't going to be easy to understand. We will not all die, but some of us will be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible says in another passage that we will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and we will forever be with the Lord. That's the church. The church age will finish. The time of Jacob's trouble, which is the tribulation period, the Bible calls it the time of God's indignation, the time of God's wrath, the time of Jacob's trouble. God grabs the world by the shoulders and shakes them, and Israel comes to their senses, and they get saved. They get saved by the blood of the Lamb, by being purchased by God. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. Zechariah 12:10, several other passages. They will do this when the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation, and they realize that they have trusted in the wrong man. They will return to Jesus. They will receive him as their Messiah. They will seek the Lord their God. David will rule over them. Jesus will establish his kingdom. Verse 5 here, David their king, he will be restored to the throne, and the fear of the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. This is still future for us. It's not in the past. God is going to restore Israel to himself in the future. Okay? Now, after this analogy of the incredible love of God, go and love a woman that, you know, Gomer, he's going to bring Gomer back again, that is in harlotry, which again is a strong reflection that you can choose to love. You can make that decision to love. Now God wants to present his case. That's what he does against Israel in chapters 4, 5, and then he talks about judgment or a call to repentance in 6, which I kind of wanted to get all those together, but we're not going to make it. So God is now making his case against Israel. He's telling us what Israel did that caused Israel to be rejected by God. All right? So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. So these are the charges. It's the part of the trial where God's giving the charges. This is what they've done. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. They weren't seeking after the truth at all. The Bible tells us that we are to wear the belt of truth. In fact, it's one of the ways that we battle against demonic forces, by the belt of truth. There was no truth in the land of Israel. They didn't care about the truth. The question is, do we? Do we care about the truth? Do we want to know what the truth is? We want to follow after the truth. I would say the answer for the United States in general is no. I would say the answer for the church in the United States is mixed. There's some that want to know the truth, and there's some that don't. They just want whatever. You know, they want the latest thing. They want the latest fad. They want, you know, emotions instead of the truth. There is no truth in Israel. There's no mercy. They weren't being merciful towards one another. Or knowledge of God. The knowledge of God had been lost from the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints. Anything that had kept them restrained at all were now broken by them. I believe that our world is heading in that direction once again. I think if we look back to the 60s and 70s, as I think we're entering into those last days, there was a breaking of all restraints. I think once again, especially AIDS, really caused there to be a restraint again, but those restraints are being broken again. They'd broken all restraints. With even bloodshed, it says, bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the wild beasts of the field. The birds of the air, even the fish of the sea, will be taken away. God now gives us a picture of the land between the time that the nation of Israel is taken into captivity by the Assyrians until the time that God restores them again as a nation. Now, we saw that Israel has been restored in 1948. The land has been restored. God promised it would be. The nation has been restored. God promised it would be. Jerusalem has been restored to Israel in 1973. God promised it would be. The only thing we lack with Israel is them being restored spiritually, that they would return and receive Jesus as their Messiah. In God's prophetic calendar for Israel, that's the only thing that is left. Unfortunately, it'll take the worst time that this world has ever seen to cause them to be able to do that. So he gives us a picture of the land that has been wasted away until those latter times when God brings them back. Verse 4, Now let no man contend or rebuke another. For your people are like those who contend with the priests. Therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. He not only says the people have become corrupt, but the priests have become corrupt, and the prophets have become corrupt. So there's nobody that's serving and following him. And God says, I've rejected you as prophets, I've rejected you as priests, I've rejected you at all from following after me. What was the reason? They were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. They simply did not know what God had given them to know. God had given them information. They didn't want to know that information. Therefore, they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It goes on then, I also will reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. This ought to be a very strong signal to us that the Word of God stays as a central focus of everything we are about. Those that meditate on the Word of God day and night will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings fruit in the season. God told Joshua, if you are very careful to do all that is written in the law, then you will have success and then you will prosper. God's Word is the knowledge that we gain, and we will stay close to Him as long as we are in love with His Word, meditating on it, growing on it. They had forgotten Him. They'd forgotten His knowledge. Verse 7, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. The more the numbers of Israel grew, the more they sinned against him. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity. Israel would not give up their sin. They, from time to time, would return to God, but they would seem to only return partially. They wouldn't give everything to God. They held back something. Unfortunately, I find that people do that today as well. They follow God often, but they don't follow Him with everything. There's something that they hold back. There's some selfish ambition. There's some secret sin. There's something prideful in their lives, and they set their hearts on that sin. You think, well, I'll give God everything, but I gotta have this one. I'm going to serve and follow God, but I've always gotten drunk, and I'm going to get drunk every once in a while. I don't care what God says. I'm going to follow God, but I got to have this, you know, outlet for my lust. I got to have it. And you set your heart upon it. You think it's okay. God's going to be all right with that. And you don't battle and fight against sin, but you begin to harbor sin in your life, and you set your heart on sin. That was the nation of Israel. They set their heart on sin. God goes on. He says, they set their heart on sins, verse 8, and it shall be like people, like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. And they shall eat, but not have enough. One version says, they will eat and not be satisfied. I think that is a picture of God's people when they set their heart upon sin. You will go out and you will be involved in your life, but you just won't find satisfaction. You just don't find fulfillment in life. If you're a Christian and you're feeling like you're not satisfied, if you're a Christian, you're feeling like you're not fulfilled, you need more Jesus.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.